I'd like you to turn back in your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 9 and to the words of verse 6, and especially to the question that's asked there. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, asks two very important questions in this passage, and one is in verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he discovers that the one who is speaking to him is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. The very thing that Paul, or Saul, was fighting against. And then in verse 6, we read this question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What wilt thou have me to do? This is a question every Christian will ask. Every Christian will ask, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that's the question I want to draw your attention to this morning. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's pray for the Lord's help, the Lord's power, as we come around His Word. Father in heaven, we are very conscious now as we come before Thy open Word of our need of Thy help. Lord, I pray that Thou will put Thy word into my mouth. Fill me, O God, with Thy Spirit. Give me every word, every loud word, every soft word. And O God, I pray that Thou will bless Thy word to every waiting heart. Lord, speak to us today, we pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Let us not go through our lives without hearing Thy voice. And Lord, let us not go through our lives hearing Thy voice and then ignoring it. Help us not just to be hearers, but doers of Thy word. Now, Lord, I pray for Thy help and for Thy blessing upon Thy word. Answer prayer for us and for Thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Prior to his conversion, Saul of Tarsus had a fierce reputation as a man who was extremely brutal and bloodthirsty. Although he was extremely religious in his outlook and well-versed as a Pharisee, Saul commenced a fearless and at times a fervent campaign of persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. He thoroughly despised true Christianity. He had no love whatsoever for the message of a risen Savior. He was consumed with an intense hatred for those who dared to call upon the name of the Lord. So much so that Saul of Tarsus made it his business to do to death those who espoused the cause of Jesus Christ. I think it's good for us to understand that this was no mild manner attempt at changing minds. Saul did not try to persuade men by argument or by appeal. He did not debate or discuss the issues. He did not call for a rethink or for a forum where the differences could be thrashed out. Rather, he was prepared to use any means at his disposal, including violence and including murder, to stop the advance of the gospel. Remember, it was Saul who stood by when Stephen, the first Christian martyr of the New Testament era, was stoned to death. He stood by not as a mere spectator, not as a mere supporter, but as the instigator and the organizer of that brutal act. And of course, that death of Stephen wasn't enough for Saul. For in Acts chapter 8 we read that he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. In other words, Paul or Saul cared nothing for the welfare of God's people. He moved against the men who dared to call on the name of the Lord, but he also moved against the women. He took them from their families, from their homes, from their cities, from their churches, and had them cast into dungeons and into cells. I can't help but think that Saul thought he could stamp out this witness for Christ by this particular campaign of murder. I'm convinced he thought he could hinder and halt the progress of the church, that he could turn men back to Judaism and have them forsake Jesus of Nazareth. And the thing about Saul's campaign was that he was very anxious for it to spread right across the entire land. That's why we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 that he was extending his crusade into Damascus. Now, the opening words of this chapter present very ominous details for the church. It's clear from verses 1 and 2 that Saul's murderous campaign was gathering pace. He had secured the support of the high priest. He was determined to drive on with his plans at all costs, for he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He had enlisted the help of others, for as he travelled down to Damascus, there were others who journeyed with him. And Saul was so intense, he was so earnest, he was so frenzied about this matter, that he was prepared to travel at midday, the very hottest part of the day, in order to get on with this particular job. There's no questioning this, no mistaking the fiery hatred that burned within the soul of Saul of Tarsus. He was a man consumed with anger and consumed with rage against Christ and his church. There's something else here, because I'm convinced that part of this sheer determination by Saul to do the church to death was influenced by the fact that God was dealing with Saul's heart. Saul was a man under conviction. That's what's meant there whenever the Lord says to him in verse 5, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Saul was under conviction. The Spirit was striving with him. And it seems to me that Saul, in an attempt to rid himself of that conviction, threw himself into this business with a greater zeal than ever. Sometimes that's how the unsaved work. It's how they react when God begins to deal with them. God begins to show them their sin and bring the weight of guilt down heavily upon their heart. Instead of forsaking their sin, they throw themselves into that sin with an even greater zeal. Here's Saul kicking against the pricks, but continuing with his campaign against the church. And this man was a terror to the people of God. And yet the amazing, astonishing thing is this, that while he was pursuing his campaign against Christianity, God dealt with him in salvation. Look at verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now there, my friend, there's no other way to explain this but to speak of divine intervention. This light that was brighter than the midday sun was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to this man in all his glory. And on that road to Damascus, God humbled Saul of Tarsus. He brought him to an end of himself. He brought him to face up to the real nature of his actions. That's what Christ is doing there when he asks the question, "Why persecutest thou me?" In the eyes of the world, Saul was persecuting the church. He was persecuting believers. But as they were in union with Christ and members of Christ's body, he was persecuting Christ. And he forced them to face up to the striving of the Spirit of God in his heart when he asked him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That day the Lord broke Saul. He stripped him of every argument, stripped him of his hardness, stripped him of his stubbornness, until Saul was brought to the point where he trembling said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And this Damascus Road experience was the moment of Saul's conversion to Christ. The Lord had saved the chief of sinners. Proud, arrogant, boastful, cruel, unmerciful Saul had been born again. When I look at Acts chapter 9, I'm greatly encouraged. And every Christian ought to be encouraged when you read Acts chapter 9. And especially those who are burdened for souls. Maybe there are parents here and you're very anxious about your children. And it seems they're hardening their hearts. It seems they're going further and further into sin. And we can get discouraged in a situation like that. But here's a chapter to encourage us. Whoever thought that Saul of Tarsus would have been saved? The man was a complete terror to the people of God. He had shown no interest in Jesus Christ but to persecute his people. He was doggedly determined to go on in his sin, even though God was speaking to him. He was showing no signs of slowing down or changing direction or seeking the Lord. In fact, everything about Saul revealed him to be a man bent on speeding along a path that was going to lead to everlasting ruin in hell. Yet God saved him. And God saved him suddenly. Saul never expected such a thing. But believer, God is able to save the hardest sinner. And that in the twinkling of an eye. And what he did for Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, as he was pursuing his sin, God can do with any sinner. Therefore, Christian, pray on. Sunday school teacher, pray on. Children's worker, pray on. Believer, pray on. Anxious parent, pray on. Don't give up in prayer. What God has done for Saul, he could do for sinners connected even with this congregation here. That's extremely clear that Saul's salvation was genuine. And the reason why I say that was because there was a dramatic and instant change in his life. And that's something I've tried to stress time and time again. The scriptures teach, by their fruits ye shall know them. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the Word of God teaches that salvation is not by our good works, but it leads to good works. Salvation is real. And it always makes a real change. And that comes to the fore in verse 6 of this chapter, where Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a momentous question. It's a question that every Christian will ask. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When I look at this question, as it's phrased for us there in verse 6, it indicates three things about Saul's life. And these are things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. The question, first of all, indicates Saul's surrender to Christ. Saul's surrender to Christ. Prior to his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was a self-centered, overconfident, boastful sinner. He had a religious pedigree that he was extremely proud of. And Saul lived his life according to the desires and the dictates of his own soul. When he wrote to the Philippian believers, and he writes this as a Christian, but he's looking back over his life, he said, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. He then went on to explain that he had been circumcised the eighth day, that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, and that he had persecuted the church with great zeal. Now those words of personal testimony from Saul really indicate the kind of man he was before he was saved. He was full of self. He lived for self. He was happy to do his own thing and live his own way. He certainly did not recognize Jesus Christ in any way or having any kind of authority over him. That's how Saul lived. That's how he behaved. That's what he believed. And he lived his life with that kind of mindset. But that was all changed when this man was saved. When Saul came face to face with Christ and was gloriously converted, notice how he prayed, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And in that moment, Saul owned Christ as his Lord. In other words, he surrendered himself up to the Savior. He placed himself at Christ's disposal. He had no desire in life, no ambition in life, no aim in life, but to do the will of God. Saul of Tarsus acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ. It was no longer what Saul wanted to do. It was no longer where Saul wanted to go. It was no longer how Saul wanted to live. It was no longer what Saul was going to say. Rather, his chief desire was now to do the will of his Savior. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a statement of complete and unconditional surrender to Christ. Like an obedient soldier accepting the authority of his captain, so Saul gladly, personally, wholeheartedly, and unreservedly accepted the authority of his Savior. Christ was not just his Savior from sin. Christ was the King of his life. And Saul yielded himself up to the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Because that's exactly what Saul stressed when he wrote to these believers at Rome. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are verses we have looked at in previous times. I think they summarize exactly what Paul is doing there in Acts chapter 9. This time he's beseeching other believers to do the same. Romans 12 verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let me bring those two verses together and paraphrase what Paul is saying. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. To do what? To do the acceptable and good and perfect will of God. Present yourselves to do the will of God. That's exactly what Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 is all about. When he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice." It suggests a life yielded up to Christ. A life completely and unconditionally given over to Christ. A life lived in the power of Christ and for the glory of Christ. A life that desires nothing more than to be Christ's in everything. Remember what Paul said when writing to the Philippians in chapter 1. He said, "For to me to live is Christ." Now think about that. For to me to live is Christ. I'm not living for self anymore. I'm not living for the world. I'm not living for religion. I'm not living for the Pharisees. I'm not living as a Jew. I'm living for Christ. I like the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. In those verses, Paul is commending the believers in Macedonia for their care and their charity towards him. And as he commends them, he makes this statement in verse 5, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." And notice what those believers in Macedonia did. They gave their own selves to the Lord. They surrendered themselves to Christ. They realized that Christ was the king of their life, and that affected everything else that they did. And believer, that's an integral part of the gospel. There are some who imagine that we can take Christ in parts, have him as a savior, have him as a friend, have him as one to get them into heaven, have Christ as a comfort in times of trouble, have Christ as someone to call on when all goes wrong, but they do not want him as Lord of all their life. And there's a notion, and it's widely prevalent in some church circles, that we can have Christ as Savior, but not Christ as Lord. We can have Christ to deal with our sin, but not rule over our life. We can have Christ to get us into heaven for all eternity, but not Christ to guide us and direct us while we live here on earth. You can have him to deal with your guilt, but not have him as your guide. But that's not the teaching of God's word. The simple matter is that according to the Lord Jesus Christ, no man can be his disciple without acknowledging his lordship. In other words, a true believer will take up these words of Saul and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not my will, but thine be done. The story is told of two young girls, two sisters, who were running to see their father after he came home from work. The eldest girl got there first and wrapped her arms around her dad, and then she looked back and said to her sisters, only we girls can say, I've got all there is of daddy. The younger girl, she kept running, and eventually she arrived there also, and as she came to her father, he put out his arm, he scooped her up in his arm and lifted her up. A couple of seconds later, a moment or two later, she looked down at her sister. She said, you may have all there is of daddy, but daddy has all there is of me. That's complete. That's what this verse is speaking of. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I read in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 4 of King Ahab making a statement to King Ben-Hadad. Now in the context, it was a dreadful statement for Ahab to make. It was a statement of compromise, a statement of capitulation, a statement of absolute surrender. And in that circumstance, in that context, it was dreadful for the king of Israel to make this statement. But the statement he made is very appropriate for the Christian in regard to Christ. For there in 1 Kings 20 verse 4, Ahab said to the king, O king, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have. I am thine, and all that I have. And believer, that needs to be the mind and the heart that we have towards Christ. I am thine, and all that I have. Let me ask this question. Are we completely, unconditionally surrendered to Jesus Christ? We've been singing the words already. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. Are we surrendered to Christ? Do we say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is it our desire to do Christ's will in everything? Do we bring every aspect and every issue of our life to Christ and ask him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Young people, those of you who are saved, is that your constant prayer? Not, what do I want to do with my life?
But surrendered to Christ, you cry, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Lord, I make a full surrender. All I have I yield to thee, for thy love so great and tender asks the gift of me. Lord, my I here present thee, gladly now no longer mine. Let no evil thing prevent me, blending it with thine. Surrendered to Christ, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is Christ the King of your life? Is that your constant prayer? Is that your constant desire? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's surrender to Christ here. But then I discover something else. I discover this question that Paul asks suggests his service for Christ. These words of Saul are essentially the words of a devoted and dedicated servant. Mark exactly what he says. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? I can't help but think of this man. There he is on the road to Damascus. He's just saved. He has just come to know that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. He has just come to experience grace of God, saving grace of God in his life. And immediately, he's anxious to do something. He's anxious to do anything for Christ. There's not a moment's hesitation, not a second's delay. He doesn't have to be persuaded or coaxed or cajoled or pleaded with to do something for the Lord. His heart's on fire. His heart's on fire, and he wants to know how he can serve Christ as a Christian. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He realized there was something he could do for Christ. It reminds me, and I want you to turn to this passage, to Exodus chapter 21. It reminds me of the servant back there, the man who had opportunity to leave after his 7 years of service, and the seventh year of his service. Exodus 21 and verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. This is the word of God to the children of Israel as they marched out of Egypt towards the promised land. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, verse 2, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. Now you'll notice there the man's position in life. He's just a servant. You'll notice his profession of love. I love my master. You'll know his pledge of loyalty. I will not go out free. Now what was the man really saying? He was saying, I will do whatever my master asks. I will serve this man and none other. I will obey his command and I will remain true to his service. I will serve this one. That's exactly Saul's spirit at this time. He cared nothing about serving the world. He cared nothing about serving self. He cared nothing about serving the Jews and his own religious ways. His only concern was, what can I do for the Lord? And what will the Lord have me to do for him? You know, that suggests a number of things about Saul. It reveals that Saul recognized his true position as a Christian. He was not only a son of God, he was also a servant of God. Sometimes we can lose sight of that. Sometimes we enjoy the thought that we are the sons of God and the privileges that opens up to us. But a son of God is also a servant of God. And that's how Paul introduces himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. The word servant has the thought of him being a bond slave. And Saul realized when he was saved, he was a servant. And believer, we need to recognize the same. Yes, sons of God. Yes, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yes, adopted into God's family. Yes, redeemed by grace, washed by blood. But servants of God. That's why I say this is a question every Christian should be asking. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It only reveals that Saul recognized his true position as a Christian. It reveals an immediate Christ-likeness. An immediate Christ-likeness. Why does God save souls? Well, so that he would be glorified as they are transformed into the image of his dear Son. When I look here at what Saul is saying in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, I see an instant Christ-likeness in Saul. Christ is the great servant. He became obedient even unto death. He was willing, that's why we sang Psalm 40, he was willing to do his Father's will. He did those things that always pleased his Father in heaven, and everything about Christ points to his service. And here's Saul. Just saved. And there's an instant Christ-likeness. What wilt thou have me to do? And then I discover also it reveals his desire to do something for the one who had done so much for him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I think had Saul known Isaac Watts, he would have joined him in singing the words, "Where the whole realm of nature mine." That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It may be that Saul would have changed the last line a little bit, and instead of saying, demands my soul, my life, my all, he might have said, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. It's a statement of service. And believer, these words ought to come from every one of us. Have you ever said, as you've journeyed through this world as a Christian, have you ever stopped to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do with my talents? What wilt thou have me to do with my time? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with my money? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with my strength? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with my life? The Christian ought not to be so taken up with the ambitions of this world, with the clamor in this world for earthly things, that he loses sight of the fact that he belongs to God and he is a servant of Jesus Christ. I think it's so easy in this materialistic age just to go through life and never really stop to ponder these kinds of words. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me suggest a few answers to that question. What would the Lord have us to do? We come towards the end of another year. We come into what will be a very momentous year for us as a congregation, our 40th anniversary year. Christian, you ask yourself the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me suggest these answers. The Lord would have us to pray. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, there are things revealed in God's Word regarding God's will that we can be absolutely certain about. We don't have to question or wonder what is God's direction for me on this point, because God has already revealed His will. What wilt thou have me to do? As we end one year, as we start another year, it's God's will that we pray. It's not His will, Christian, that we give up on the throne of grace or miss the times of public prayer, or miss the private place of prayer. What wilt thou have me to do? Pray. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's His will that we witness of His grace and His glory. That we speak well of Christ. That we tell others of a Savior mighty to save. Remember what He told the demoniac who had been delivered from his demon possession, clothed and in his right mind and longing to be with Christ, and Christ said, no, you go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. That's the Lord's will for us. It doesn't take us to fly across the world to be a missionary. You can be a missionary across the hedge, or across the road, or across the desk, or across the building site, or wherever. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Pray. Witness. He would have us to stand for Him. To stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. He would have us to be set for the defense of the gospel. And in these days in which we're living, where it seems that men are determined to push the worst kind of laws upon us. Christian, what would the Lord have you to do? Stand fast. Be as bold, be as courageous as Daniel was. Purpose in your heart not to defile yourself with the king's meat. He would have us to abstain from the appearance of evil, to resist temptation, to flee youthful lusts. He would have us to walk a close walk with God. It's God's will that we be a sanctified people. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. And then it's God's will that we support the work of God financially. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I can't speak, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. The Lord has blessed you some other way. He's blessed you temporarily. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He'll have you support God's work by your presence and by your tithes and by your offerings. As with Mary, we ought to do what we can for Jesus Christ. There's surrender to Christ here, and there's service for Christ here. And then say lastly and very quickly that these words in Acts 9 and verse 6 suggest a satisfaction in Christ. These are the words of a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. The transformation in Saul's heart and life was as amazing as it was miraculous. And these are the words of a willing man. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you'll notice that the Lord directs him, verse 6. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth. And you read down through the rest of the chapter, you'll discover that God did reveal to Saul what His will for him was. He was to suffer. He was a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, verse 15. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And as soon as Paul receives his sight, he begins to preach. Before the chapter is over, he's in a time of persecution. Not that he's persecuting, but he has now been persecuted. But there's a willingness about Saul. There's a contentment about Saul. He's satisfied to do the will of Christ. Nothing else matters to this man. Christ is his everything. Christ is his all. Christ is his life. And when he cries, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
He's quite happy to do whatever Christ has for him. Satisfied to know Christ and to live for Christ. He was no longer living for self. He was now living for the Savior. And Christ was his all in all. Believer, we need to pray that God will bring us more and more to that place where we cry not, Lord, what do I want to do? But Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And maybe there's someone here and God has been speaking to you, challenging you, calling you into his service, burdening your heart for some aspect of particular service for him. And God is showing it to you. Then, believer, don't delay. Don't delay. Don't resist the call of God. But be a Saul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A man surrendered to Christ. A man as a servant for Christ. The man thoroughly, completely, personally and fully satisfied with Christ. May that ever be our testimony for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, challenge our hearts. We know, Lord, with only one life, it will soon be passed. How quickly time goes. It's only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, give us works that bring glory to thy name. And a heart that cries continually, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? O Father, work in our souls. Bring us more and more to that place where nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but Christ and him crucified. Answer prayer for us, and Lord, part us with thy blessing. Remember our service again tonight, Lord. Come amongst us and bless us. Help us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.